Let's open our Bibles, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. The 18th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. To say to the brethren also of the men's Calvary singers, the male singers, to please wait after the service and have a short meeting just to sort out some dates concerning the Lord's work. That is immediately after the service this evening. Let's just have that quick meeting. Let's open our Bibles, please, in the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 18. Let's read the Word of God. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set a knee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the people. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, O reason, would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Amen. We know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And we pray that ere we leave the house of God tonight, may our hearts be stirred and revived and refreshed and blessed again. And Lord, we pray that thy word may enter right into the very depths of our being. Lord, we pray that you'll lift us out of the depths, O God, and set our feet upon higher ground, and help us to claim ground for the name, and for the honor, and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I wonder tonight, is there someone here and you feel like giving up? Is there someone here that feels discouraged, and maybe you're down in the valley experience, and my, the devil has told you that there's no use going on. You might as well give up. Maybe there's a Sabbath school teacher here. Maybe there's a children's meeting worker here, and maybe you haven't seen the fruit of your labor. Maybe there's someone else in this gathering tonight, and you have not seen the fruit that you would love to see in the work of God, and you feel like quitting, you're discouraged. And my, you say, and the old devil says, what's the use? You might as well finish it. You might as well give up now. There's no use giving, there's no use going on. You know, the Lord has been speaking to my heart, and there are two verses that God gave to me before He turned me to this passage of God's Word in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to remember this. If you feel like giving up and you're discouraged and you feel that there's not the fruit outwardly, and what's the use of plodding on? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, remember these words, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And tonight, take those words and take them, and may the Spirit of God write them upon your heart. For as much as ye know that your labor, is not in vain in the Lord. May God help you to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. May God give a bounce to your step. May you always be abounding. And may God get you out of the slough of despond. And may God give you a fire in your soul and in your belly. That it's worth going on, brother. It's worth plodding on, sister. Press the battle to the gate. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the other verse is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And it says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says there, we shall reap. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So therefore let us not be weary in well-doing. May God help us to keep at it. Now let's turn to this passage of God's Word in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because it's a story of a time when, humanly speaking, Paul could have quit the job. He could have felt like giving up because he was not seeing the fruit for the labor that he was putting in the work of God. There were discouragements by the way. And the 18th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that Paul comes to a place and it is called Corinth. Now, of course, he wrote the book to the Corinthian believers because there were problems among the believers. But friend, here we find Paul comes to Corinth under the direction of God. And God leads him to this place, the city of Corinth, a place that was known for its licentiousness, a place that was known for its sinfulness. It was a place of licentious living. They worshipped the goddess Venus, and indeed the pollution and the perversions that were in the city were known to all people. But God called Paul, even in a place of such reputation for wickedness, we find that God called Paul to the sin-ridden city to take a stand and to preach the Word of God. Now, why did Paul come? And what did Paul want to happen? Just keep your hand there in Acts chapter 18 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2. Because there we find that Paul gives us testimony of what he desired in the city of Corinth and among the believers who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he wanted to know among them. He wanted to preach Christ. He wanted to exalt Christ. He wanted to preach Christ and him crucified. The only way of salvation through the cross and through the precious blood that Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary. He said, I didn't come to impress you. He said, I didn't come with the excellency of speech. I didn't want to come to impress you about my wisdom. I came to declare the testimony of God. For the only thing he could say before God was this. The only thing that he wanted to know among this people was Christ. Jesus Christ. And him crucified. That's what all he wanted to preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. Thank God, it's wonderful to know there was a man that had a desire to preach Christ in a sinful city. In a wicked and an evil generation, there was an answer to man's sin. It was in the cross. It was in the blood. It was in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We sang tonight, beneath the cross of Jesus, I dare to take my stand. I want us to look at this 18th chapter, when Paul went to this people here at Corinth, and what happened to him there. And how that God encouraged him just to keep going, to press the battle on, and press it to the gate. I want to notice first of all his companions here. Because God directed him when he came to Corinth. God directed him to a home. And God directed him to an occupation. You see, among the Jews, brethren and sisters, every Jewish boy, irrespective of who he was, irrespective of what profession a Jewish boy was entering into, a Jewish boy had a special duty. And it was this. Every Jewish boy was expected to learn a trade. Every boy was expected to learn a trade. Didn't matter what profession that he had finally go into, he was expected to learn a trade. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. Because Saul of Tarsus, you'll notice, whenever he came to this place, whenever he came to Corinth, he was a man with a trade. And he came to know people there. They were companions in the work of God. Listen, let's read it there. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila. With his wife Priscilla. And it says in verse 2, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Now, whenever Paul came to Corinth, friend, he came to his own craft. And it's amazing, God had a family for him. God directed him to a fellowship. God directed him to a family. And they became companions, not only in the craft of tent making, but you'll find that they became companions in the work of God. You see, God puts us together in families. Just as God puts us together as this people upon the hill, so that God, whenever Paul came to Corinth, there was a family there and they had his occupation. And it's amazing how God providentially worked, because you see, there was a declaration that God's children, that the Jews, were to leave Rome. And so we find that Aquila and Priscilla, they were ordered out of this place, and they came to Corinth, not knowing the plan that God had for them. You see, we see the sovereign hand of God in the midst of circumstances. Can you look back in your life, friend, and see the sovereign working of a sovereign God? We sing the hymns, you know, I bless the hand that guided. looking back over life's journey. And I'll bless the heart that planned. You see, friend, before it ever came about, there was a heart that planned it. It was the heart of God. It was a sovereign, almighty God that planned it and purposed it. And little did the devil's crowd know when they were saying to Aquila and Priscilla, "It's time to go." It was little did they know that they were just working out God's plan and God's sovereign purpose. And whenever Paul came to Corinth, here was a home. And they had a work. They had a craft going on. It was tent making. But of course, glory to God, here was a young man, Paul, coming to this place at Corinth. And he wanted to work because he didn't want to make himself a burden upon the saints. He didn't want to know anything among them. Listen, friend, he didn't want them to have to say to him, "Listen, you know, you're our servant because we're the one that's paying you." And you know, people sometimes throw that in your teeth and say, "Listen, you do it because we are paying you." And so, friend, here we find that Paul, he didn't want to know anything among them. They couldn't hold him. They had no hold upon him because they couldn't say, "Paul, listen, we're the one that's keeping you here." Listen, Paul, whenever he came to Corinth, friend, God led him out and he found a family, a certain Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they had this wee family business going, and Paul was directed of the Holy Ghost to this family, and he worked there as a tent maker. And God gave him companions in the work of God. Isn't God good, friend? Isn't it good how God sovereignly worked? You know, these people are mentioned again in the Scriptures. Turn to the book of Romans. Keep your hand up. Coming back to Acts. Turn to Romans chapter 16. And in Romans chapter 16, Paul's writing to the believers here at Rome, and this is what he says. Go to verse number 3 of this chapter. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." And friend, let me tell you what happened with Aquila and Priscilla. They opened their house for the preaching of the gospel. They opened their home and they started a work of God. There was no place, so they started a work of God in their home. They were Paul's helpers in the gospel. No matter where they went, they had a burning desire to help the gospel forth. They were companions in the work, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And here we find, I don't know where this happened, friend, and the Holy Ghost hasn't let me into the story and hasn't let you into it either. The particular moment whenever Aquila and Priscilla were willing to lay down their lives and their necks for the sake of God's man. But they were willing to do it. And the Holy Ghost records it. He said, "They're my helpers in Christ who have for my sake laid down their own necks." They were not only willing to open their home for the gospel's sake, but they were faithful co-workers. They were laborers, co-laborers in the gospel. They were such a blessing. They worked with the man of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you have workers, co-laborers, friend, that don't just want to be known, don't want to be noticed, but boy, they're always there, just laborers in the gospel. That's what every child of God should be in this house, friend. Every child of God should be just like Paul. "I want to know nothing among you, friend, save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing you should want and desire to be is this, to be a faithful co-worker, a co-laborer in the gospel." Are you? Are you a laborer in the gospel, friend? Are you a willing worker? Here, listen, here, these were just two people that were tent makers. But listen, they were willing to open their home. They were willing to be a blessing to God's servant. They were willing, my friend, to be laborers, helpers. Helpers in the work of God. There's the companions, his companions. But secondly, notice his compulsion. Because you'll find that whenever Paul had his ordinary occupation so that he was under no obligation to the Corinthians. He says, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to present Jesus to you. And notice what happened, friend. Listen. He worked, he did his ordinary work, his ordinary occupation, but in verse number 4, chapter 18 of Acts, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And persuaded the Jews and Greeks. Here was his compulsion. Every Sabbath, Paul made his way to the synagogue to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's the reason why he came. Christ Jesus. Paul said this concerning his life, for to me to live is Christ. That's what I'm living for. You ask him what's his purpose for living, what's his desire in living, what's his goal in living. He said, listen, I have a goal. I have a desire. He said, to me, to live, it's Christ. That's what I'm living for. That's who I'm living for. I'm living for Jesus. Because he was living for Christ, friend. He used the God-given ability. He said, I didn't come to magnify my wisdom. I didn't come with excellency of speech. Matter of fact, some people believe that Paul had an impediment in his speech. That was one of his problems. One of the thorns in the flesh that he asked God to take away, but God didn't take it away. God said, no, I'm giving you the grace to carry it. You see, it would be easy for him because of the revelations that God gave unto the Apostle Paul. It would have been easy to have been carried away in the flesh. It would have been easy to get exalted, friend, and carried away because of the oratory of the flesh. But he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. That's not why I came. I came to please Christ. I came to uplift Christ. And so there was a compulsion here. He had a desire to win the lost for Jesus. And every Sabbath day, friend, where did you find him? Using the God-given ability. Because remember this, whilst he was not a man, perhaps, of great speech, he was a man of great wisdom. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his day. And there we find him using the God-given ability that God had given him for the glory of the name of Christ. Let me ask you this question. God has given every one of us some ability in this meeting tonight. Everyone that are saved. Tell me, are you using it for God? Have you put your ability on the altar for God, young fella? God has given you a great mind. God has given you great ability. Have you put it on the altar for God and say, God, here's the ability I want it to be used for your glory? I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be glorified. I don't want to be magnified. Young lady, are you doing likewise? Are you exalting Christ by your life? Are you leading, desiring to lead people to Jesus? Are you using the gift that God has given to you? And here we find that this man, the Apostle Paul, he was using the gift that God had given him. This is what it says. Every Sabbath in the synagogue, he reasoned and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Maybe you say, I haven't the ability that others have. Friend, let me tell you, I didn't ask that question, and neither did God expect you to give something you haven't got. But the Lord asked the wee fellow for the loaves and the fishes, friend. He didn't ask the wee lad to feed the 5,000 because he couldn't.
But the wee lad was asked for the few wee loaves and the few wee fishes. And the Lord took it. And the Lord brake it. And the Lord multiplied it. And the Lord fed the 5,000. Don't you try to excuse your doing nothing for God, friend, because you haven't the ability of somebody else. Little's much when God's in it. Yield what you have, young fella. Yield what you have, brother. Yield what you have, sister, mommy, daddy. Listen, in God's name, use what you have for Jesus. Don't waste your life for the devil. Don't waste your life for the flesh. Don't waste your life. But give what you have to the Lord. And here we find the apostle. He gave what he had. And there he was every Sabbath day. And he was reasoning. And he was persuading the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogue, faithfully witnessing for Christ. Now, thank God, the Bible tells us in verses 5 and 6, or verse 5, that Silas and Timotheus came. You see, the Lord's gathering of people together here. And Silas and Timotheus, they came to Paul at Corinth. And remember what I said to you. Paul did not want to have obligation to the Corinthians. But he was willing to take what God sent him, friend. Because whenever Silas came and whenever Timotheus came, they brought gifts from the Thessalonian believers. And now when they brought gifts to him to keep Paul, he was able then to use that to the glory of God, friend. And they came at the right moment and they gave God's servant encouragement. And he took the encouragement that he brought for the hands of the other believers. And praise God, he sought to win those around him to Jesus. It says in verse 5, it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Notice that word, pressed in the Spirit. It means he was engrossed in his witness. He was totally absorbed in his witness. He went out with a single mind. He had an abandonment to Jesus. And they abandoned his life and his time to Christ. And here were two young men, Silas and Timothy. And they came as an encouragement to him. And a blessing to him. Oh, that God's people today would have a desire to be encouragers. The encouragement came at the right time. Aren't you an encourager, friend, in the work of God? Or every time when people see you with the cross the other side of the street because they know that you have a gripe or you have a moan or you have a groan or a complaint. Are you an encourager in the work of God? Are you a blessing? Be honest, friend. I ask myself, am I a blessing to be about? Or do when I come into among people, friend, listen, do I come in to sow discord? Do I come in to try and discourage somebody? Do I come in to, boy, be like an old wet blanket among them? Do I come in if somebody's on fire for God? Do I come in with a bucket of ice to put the fire out? Or to come out with oil, the holy oil of God? And now when you come in and when somebody's on fire for God, do you say, oh God, help me to put on the oil. Help me to stir the embers. Help me to see my brother burn for God. Or when somebody's on fire for God, friend, are you jealous? When somebody's full of zeal for God, are you jealous? Because God's not using you in that way. Let me tell you, God will use you. If you're yielded to God, friend, God will use you His way. And if you're going God's way, that's all you need, friend. If you're doing what God wants you to do, no matter whether nobody notices you, friend, let me tell you, if you're just like Aquila and Priscilla, the helpers along the way, if you're like Silas and Timotheus who come with that gift at the right time to be the encouragement to the work of God, You see, you have a mind for God. You have a mind for God's work. You have a mind for God's people. You have a mind for God's house. It's sad when people lose the burden for God's house. It's sad when people don't care. They just come in and they come out, friend, let me tell you, and they're filled with themselves. And they've lost out with God. And no matter what they say, it's empty. It's empty because they're not living that which they're speaking. Here we find, here was a man who had got companions, but glory to God, he has got a holy compunction. A holy compulsion to use that which God has given and to sell himself out for God, that God might use him. Now let me tell you, friend, well, there's blessing. God really blessing Paul. He's happy in the Lord, friend, but listen to me. You see, when God blesses you, you can be dead sure the devil will come. I'm amazed so many of God's people that are surprised whenever the devil comes to try and attack the work of God for him. Let me tell you, you want to do a work for God and you want to be on fire for God, there'll always be somebody to come to try and put the fire out. Now look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, let me tell you, Ben, they were so worked up they even opposed themselves. They got so confused. They're even opposing themselves. They fell out among themselves. And they blasphemed. What we find here is this: whenever God blessed, the devil opposed. You see, when you invade the devil's territory, friend, you always know you're in for trouble. You know, some of the most dangerous times in the war was this. Whenever our soldiers in the wartime went behind the enemy line, they knew they were in danger. Moses is very easily sitting at your own fireside and being a fireside general. But you see, you go behind the enemy line, friend, you're in trouble. You're in danger. And here we find in the city of sin, in the city of licentiousness, in the city of immorality, in the city of iniquity, God's servant goes behind the devil's lines. He invades the devil's territory. And because he invades the devil's territory to liberate the devil's slaves, there'll be opposition to the work of God. Can come from very unusual circumstances, but always be sure the devil will oppose. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, of course, remember this, the devil never kicks a dead horse. He never wastes his time kicking a dead horse. You have to be a living one. And if you're on fire for God, friends, you be sure this, the devil will do everything to oppose you, but don't you let the devil make you quit. Don't stop. When you're on your knees, say, oh God, pour on more oil. And when the devil's putting on the ice cold water, Lord, you pour on the holy oil of the Spirit of God and set me more on fire. Lord, don't let the devil put the fire out in my soul. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, light the greater flame. And here they opposed and they abused, they blasphemed God's servant. They blasphemed, there were slanderous words. And they opposed, there were despicable actions that certainly grieved God's servant. And here's his condemnation. Yes, he was opposed, condemned by the devil's crowd. But here's his conclusion, friend. Notice what God's servant did. Look at this. Verse 6. He shook his raiment. And He said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, he wasn't saying he was moving out. He was just saying he was changing emphasis. He's not moving from Corinth. He's not moving. He's sticking the job. He's not quitting. He's keeping up the job. But he did something. He shook his garment. And shaking his garment, let me tell you, it was an act of judgment. And what he was doing when he was shaking his garment, remember what the Lord Jesus said, into any city you enter and they receive you not. He says, shake the dust from off your feet as a testimony against them. And what Paul did was this, he shook his raiment. And when he shook his raiment, he was shaking his raiment as an act of judgment, saying, you have had your opportunity. But now it's over. Your opportunity's over. And here we find what a sad conclusion. And then he said this, your blood be upon your own heads. You're answerable to God. To have the blood on your head, friend, means to bear the responsibility, to bear the blame, to bear the guilt for your own judgment. And that's what God's servant did. He shook his raiment. Your opportunity's over. And he said, your guilt, your blood is upon your own head. Now let me tell you, Paul never ceased witnessing to the Jews. That didn't mean that he never spoke to another Jew again. He never stopped his witness, but the primary calling that God gave him from that moment was to evangelize the Gentiles. And God was opening another door. But Paul says, listen, my hands are clean. Your blood is upon your own head. But very quickly, his continues. He didn't give up. No, it says Christopher Columbus was going through a testing time, and then he wrote this in his manual, today we sailed on. Today we sailed on. Standing the test. And just at the right time, friend, listen, isn't God a wonderful God? Look at verse 7. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Here's another friend comes into his life. God sends you friends in the hour of need. And here Paul is in his hour of testing, his time of need, and God sends him another friend, Justus. How many of you know about him? If I was to ask you, what did Justus do to Paul? How did Justus bless him? Listen, friend, listen. You've got the answer. It says he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. He opened the door to the man of God and said, brother, come on in. Come on in. And the amazing thing was this, friend. Where was Justus' house? Where was it? Next door to the synagogue. Just next door. I believe God was having a good laugh. Here were these boys, and they were so worked up because of God's servant. And my, they threw him out to the synagogue. I says, don't you get worked up, Paul. Huh? I have a place next door. Next door. Just beside. I'll use you there, Paul. I'm not going to stop using you. You're not quitting the city. Don't leave the city. You just stick on, boy. There you see his continuance. And at the right time, a Gentile. For Justus was a Gentile. God sent a Gentile into Paul's life. And his house was available next door, friend. Listen. And there, in that house, God met them. God had a door opened. I don't believe it was provocation. I believe it was perseverance. I believe it was the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. That the very next door was the place that God had for him. And you know what happened, friend? Here's his converts. Do you know what God did? There was a man called Crispus. And he was, the Bible says, look at it here, verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He was the boy that looked after the synagogue. Next door. And when Paul was in the synagogue, he had no opportunity. But here, listen, here he was next door. And the ruler of the synagogue, he was the one that was in charge of the building. He was the one that had the responsibility of regulating and ordering the services. So it was always about. You know what God did? God saved him. God saved him. And notice how it was done, friend. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Thank God not only did he get saved, his family got saved. And you know how they got saved, friend? Listen. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Do you notice the order, friend? Because that's how we, men and women are saved. Listen. They heard. They believed. And then after believing and getting God's salvation, they were baptized. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. They heard Christ Jesus, the Lord, and him crucified. Paul was faithful. Paul preached the gospel concerning the Son of God, and he told it in the blessed power of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you this, whenever God comes down, our souls to greet, to glory, crowns the mercy seat. Glory to God. God's message through his servant was irresistible. He couldn't resist it. There's the irresistible grace of God. And God had a plan and God had a purpose, friend. Listen, the hearing of the word. Listen, the Bible says faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. There's someone listening to my voice tonight. Let me tell you, you've got to hear the word, friend. You've got to hear your need of salvation. Before you'll ever be saved, you must know you need to be saved. Before you'll ever run to Christ, you must know that Christ alone is the answer. And they heard the word. And then, having heard the word, glory to God, it says, hearing they believe. In other words, they laid hold by faith on the provision that God had made. And that's how men are saved. Through the foolishness of preaching. Here I'm standing in this pulpit tonight, and I believe that God desires to save some poor wandering soul, some lost soul in this gathering. And here you're under the preaching of the word, friend. Listen, you're hearing the word. And I pray that God will give you the gift of saving faith. Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And then it says they were baptized. What was that? That was the open acknowledgement of their union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. They were taking their stand for Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus and I'm not going back. Aren't you glad that Paul stuck the course? Aren't you glad whenever they opposed him, friend, he didn't pull up the roots and say, well, I'm going, I've had enough. And the devil says, quit! Stop! There's no use! You're not going to get anywhere without people! My, he stuck the course, yes. He moved to the building next door, but he stuck the course. And notice very quickly his consolation. Verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. Don't keep quiet, Paul. You keep at it, boy. You keep at it. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. How many times? Could go into that. You could go into those words that the Lord said to him, friend. And you know what I see? I see five things. I see a word of cheer. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach them all. There's a word of cheer. He said, listen. He says, Paul, don't you be afraid. And then there's a word of counsel. He says, speak. Speak. And hold not your peace. And then there's a word of comfort. He said, I am with thee. And then there's a word of certainty. Certainty here. That no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And then there's a word of confirmation here. I have much people in this city. I believe God had a people already in that city, for God used Paul. But let me tell you, when he said, I have much people, I believe that in the sovereign purpose of God, God knew exactly what he was going to do. And he was going to bring much people to himself in that city. And he said, I have much people in this city. God's got a great job to do, friend. And God's going to work. And God's going to move. And I'm glad that God has much people in this town and in this community. And I believe that God is going to do greater things than this, because God can bring them to Christ. And then we see his consecration in verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word among the people. Thank God he kept on teaching. He kept on preaching the word. He kept on. What did he preach? How did he teach? It says here, teaching the word of God among them. He taught them persuasively. Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. He was a persuader. Oh, God, help us to be persuaders. He knew the Lord. He knew the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians. In the chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said this. He said in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He knew that God would rise up in judgment someday. That God would bring man to account. Oh, dear unsaved in this gathering tonight, you've got to meet God someday. Maybe you're afraid of meeting others. Let me tell you, you say, if I got saved, I'd be afraid of meeting my mates. If I got saved tonight, I'd be afraid of meeting my family. Let me ask you this, friend, if you don't get saved, are you afraid of meeting God? What if you meet God tonight? That'd be Lassie. There at the swimming pool, and there gets to the side of the pool, friend, in a few moments, that we girls out in God's eternity, they haven't a clue. You remember the Gaelic player a few months ago, friend, listen, and his name was going to be written in lights because of his ability as far as his games were concerned, friend, listen, and in a moment he was out in God's eternity. How many times has that chapter to be written to remind us, listen, doesn't matter what age you are, you can meet God. But what a tragedy to meet him unprepared. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. And then he went on in the chapter and he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He knew not only the terror of God, he knew the love of God. And you knew that God was a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God ready to pardon. And so he reasoned with men and sought to persuade them, expounding the word, logically dealing with the great subjects among his people. And they said, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God. Oh, that would be said of us. Oh, that God would grant that that's what people would say concerning us. That we desire to persuade men to worship God in spirit and in truth. He taught them persuasively. He taught them the word passionately. You know, Paul was writing when he was thinking of Ephesus, and he said this. He called God to record that he warned them. He warned them day and night with tears. I was reading a book by Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman was a good, great preacher of the Word of God, godly man. Wilbur Chapman said that he had never met J. Hadley of the Water Street Mission in New York. He worked amongst the down and outs, the sinners of the city. But Wilbur Chapman was holding meetings in Jersey City, and he wrote to Hadley desiring to see the slums of New York. They made the appointment together and they met up together, and J.J. Hadley took him to the slums at midnight to 2 o'clock in the morning. And he says, as I walked down the city of New York and into the back streets, I saw the faces of the night with all hope gone. He says, I saw the faces of the woman who had lost her beauty because of their sin. He said, I heard the voices of them, and they had in their voices the shriek of the lost. And he said, as I walked with Hadley among the back streets of the city, he would stop. And there I saw Hadley sit down in the place of vile reputation, and he would take out the scriptures and he would tell them the story of Jesus. They stayed for 2 hours walking the back streets and speaking. And then it was time to go, and they made their way to this place where they would part the one from the other. And he said, I shook hands with my old friend. And he was making his way that way, and I was making my way the other way. And I turned, and I watched Hadley as he walked away until he came under a lamppost of an old jet lampstand. And I noticed he stopped. And he says, I noticed under the light, as God's servant stood there, I noticed the great tears trickling down his cheeks. I made my way back beside him. And I heard him cry, oh, 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 with a broken heart. And Wilbur Chapman says, I took Hadley's hand in mine and I said to him, Mr. Hadley, what's the matter? Oh, he cried. Think of it. The suffering. The sinning. The lost. And then Wilbur Chapman said, he turned to me. And he said this, before letting my hand go, he said, Brother Chapman, always preach the word. Always preach the word. There is no answer, friend, only Jesus. With this I close. The godly Robert Murray McShane, a man whose face shone for Christ. Godly young man, at a young and tender age he died, having run himself out for Christ. One day a visitor came to the manse, and he asked the old sexton of the church, McShane's church, he says, tell me, sir, how did McShane study? And how did he preach? The old Saxon sat him down in the study. And he said this, now put your hands over your face. And now let the tears fall. For that's the way my master studied. He took him to the church. He led him into Godly McShane's pulpit. And he said to him, lean over it. Lean over it and stretch out your hand toward the congregation. And he says, when you stretch out your hand towards the congregation, now let the tears fall. For that's how my master preached. Begging souls. Begging souls to come to Jesus. Men and women, children of God, don't give up. If you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Yes, there may be the night season. You may say, like the master, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But I'll say the next part, friend. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. You see, friend, listen. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ye will reap in due season. If you faint not. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Pray that you'll bless it to all of our hearts. Pray that it might be an encouragement and blessing to the saints of God. But, oh God, may it be a challenge to those that are lost. Give us a heart that feels for all. A deep, strong love that answers every call. A heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. Dear unsaved person in this gathering, you need Jesus. There is no one can save you but Jesus. There is no other way but God's way. Father, mother, son or daughter, his hand is outstretched, it's marked with the nail prints. And the lovely Savior says, come. Come unto me. Will you, friend? Will you reach out that hand of faith tonight? Reach it out to the nail-pierced hand of Christ that's offered in mercy and grace. And will you take the nail-pierced hand by faith tonight and say to him in response, come to me, will you say, O Lamb of God, I come. If there's one in this gathering, friend, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this meeting, you say, preacher, lead me to Jesus Christ. I want to come to Christ. I want to reach out the hand of faith tonight and claim him as my Savior. I wonder, would you lift that hand right now above your head? Indicate that desire. Friend, don't turn the Savior away. Don't reject the Son of God. Remember, Paul shook his garments and he said, you've had your day, your opportunity. But it's over. And your blood, your guilt, be upon your own head. Is there someone as we close, then, please, in God's name, young or old, would you lift that hand right now? Lift it to heaven, friend. O Lamb of God, I come. Heavenly Father, thou who alone hast the words of eternal life, Into thy sovereign hands we hand this congregation of people. We pray that thou wilt in wrath remember mercy. And as they turn their feet to walk away, O God, turn our hearts to Jesus. Save them tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.